Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Oh, it's good to be here this morning. Good to be back, and here I am talking about being back, and I'm leaving. I mean, right after the service this morning, and we are headed down to a place outside of Green Forest, Arkansas, and I mean in the hills of Northwest Arkansas is where we'll be at a camp, preaching a summer camp, a children's camp. I like camp. I like Bible camp, summer camp. I'm a camp kind of guy. I was saved at camp. You get children, you get them out of the world for a week. In some cases, you're getting kids out of a bad home situation, but you're getting them away from the iPods and the radios and the computers. You're getting them away from everything like that, and you got them for a week, and you're going to try to sow good seed into them for a week. And so I'm going to be preaching down there tonight through Thursday night, and then Friday, all the kids and everybody's coming back. Lisa and I are going to go to Fort Smith Friday night and preach Saturday morning at a conference for Southwest Radio in Fort Smith Saturday morning. And then we're going to come back Saturday night. That's about a 7-hour trip from there to here. And then I'll be back with you Sunday morning. I miss my chair. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you got a Bible this morning, say amen. Well, if you got a Bible, you've got something. Don't ever deny that. If you've got a Bible, you've got something. I don't really remember where I left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but something that's just kind of jumping out at me this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, the last verse of the chapter. It starts out. And if you remember back in verse 9, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It talks about all the things that man hasn't seen. But then it says, but God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit. And his Spirit reveals them unto us by way of his word. People have asked me questions about this. I believe that the Holy Ghost loves to use and quote scripture in dealing with us. Can I get an amen out of somebody? The Spirit of God always will draw you into the Scriptures. It may use various means to do that, but it will draw you into the Scriptures. There'll be times when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching, and the Holy Ghost will direct my thoughts and my mind, or a verse will just kind of, it's kind of like there's a screen in your brain. Is that kind of how you do it, Brady? There's like a screen back there, and all of a sudden a verse will pop up on the screen. And the Holy Ghost is directing. I preached a message one time, and it was, man, I'll tell you what, it was one of those messages that just kind of came to me real fast on a Saturday. And I wrote a bunch of stuff down on paper. And there was one part, as I was writing everything down, Jim, there was one part of that message that I thought, man, this is the key right here. This is important. And what I did was I drew a big circle around this particular thing that I was going to say and drew big arrows on the paper to it so that I wouldn't forget it. And when I picked it up that Sunday morning, I'm looking at that and I'm going, man, I got to remember that. And I preached that message that morning. And I'm going to tell you what, God just got in that place and God just did a bunch of good things all over the building. And did you know that when I got done with the message, I went and picked it up and I went, oh man, I didn't say that. God said no. Amen. Okay, well, he said, I got something better for you to say than this. And I don't remember what it was, but I remember looking at it after the message and I'm going, you know what, God, you're right. Had I said this, it would have ruined the message, would have ruined it. And I mean, that's how the Holy Ghost will lead you in your life. He will draw your attention. He will draw your thoughts. He will draw your mind. We talk about someone, you get a check in the spirit where you're in a situation and all of a sudden it just feels like there's a big rope on you or a chain pulling you back away from something. and you can't quite figure it out. But maybe later you're reading the Bible, you're reading through the Scripture, and the Holy Ghost will draw your attention to something and say, this is it right here. This is why I didn't let you do that, or I didn't let you say this, or I didn't let you go into this situation, whatever. That's just how He works. The Holy Spirit will always draw our attention to Scriptures one way or another. I've had the people tell me to my face that God does things that are not in the Bible. That itself contradicts the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteous, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means as a minister or as a husband or as a wife or whatever situation in life you're in, the Scriptures are all sufficient to lead you into every good work. And so if someone says, God is doing this, I know it's not in the Bible, but God's doing it, you can say, no, it's not in the Bible. That's not God. Amen. The Watchman broadcast that's coming out today is a dangerous one. I wonder why we got hacked. Last time I dealt with physical drunkenness. This week I'm dealing with spiritual drunkenness. You need to watch it. Now, I'm going to have Gary make up some copies this week, put it out. You need to watch it. You need to understand that there are people that you're rubbing shoulders with, rubbing elbows with, that say, well, we go to such and such Agape Faith Word Holy Ghost Fellowship Love Fest Church. You need to understand when they call themselves Christians, you need to understand what's going on in their church. It'll make you think differently. Okay? If anybody tells you you need to be drunk in the Holy Ghost, you can tell them you're a liar. I don't know who told you that lie, but God did not tell you that lie. Be sober. Amen? Be vigilant. Why? Because there's a roaring lion out there. And I closed it with something like this. There are two lions in the Bible. And they're both roaring lions. There's the lion of the tribe of Judah, Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 10. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about him. There is our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. How can you tell the difference? The Jesus lion protects. He guards. He's using that roar to scare off the enemy. The roaring lion of the devil devours. He'll devour everything that there is. And if you don't have the right spirit on you, you will not know the difference. You will not know the difference. But anyway, I said all that to say this. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? And there's, if you go look in Isaiah chapter 40, there's a reference there. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And he's actually quoting Scripture here. We don't tell God how things really are. Amen. We don't tell God, we don't give counsel to God. Jesse Duplantis, one of these false prophets, wicked man, said that he was in a vision and he saw Jesus weeping. And he said, Jesus, what's wrong with you? That's kind of how he talked. And Jesus was distraught over the condition of the church and how nobody was acting the way, you know, everybody's supposed to act. Oh, come here, Jesus. And he said he had Jesus put his head on his shoulder and cry on his shoulder for him. We used to do this when I was a kid. You know what that is? That's my lightning rod, because lightning's fixing to strike. Amen? Am I the only one that ever did that? Lightning rod. Okay. Anyway, you don't instruct Christ. You don't boss God. You don't tell God it's this way. And I'm saying you don't tell the Bible how it is. The Bible tells you don't correct the Bible. The Bible tells it corrects you. So who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But then it said, look here. But we have the mind of Christ. How can we have the mind of Christ? Number one, we have the Bible. We have the words of Christ. They came out of his mind. This is the essence of who God is. It is the picture of, it is the accurate picture of who God is and how God thinks and how God sees things. You'll hear people say, well, I don't believe that God would do that. Really? Where did you get your belief from? If it's based on your emotions or based on your sin? Because people will construct God that will pacify or give them a pass on their sin. I remember there was when I was in Oklahoma, there was a Methodist minister. We used to get home from church on Sunday night when I was in Bible college and turn the television on, and for 20 minutes we'd watch Ernest Angley. Heal! And we'd make fun of him. And then right after that, there was a Methodist minister on in Oklahoma City, and it was real the first time I ever listened to a liberal preach. A liberal. I mean, this guy was liberal. And he was up there. We're talking about 1985. This guy was standing up there in front of his church. He had a little TV show in front of his church talking about how right it was for a woman to go have an abortion if she didn't want the baby. And he said, I just don't think God would punish someone who was raped or didn't want the child. I don't think God would punish. That sounds like the president, by the way. You know what he said? He said, I wouldn't punish my daughter with a baby. Whew. Man, what a world we live in. Amen? That pastor was strengthening the hands of evildoers. That's what he was doing. He was strengthening the hands of the evildoers. But anyway, he would preach. I'll tell you what, we'd get so mad I'd want to throw a shoe at the television. But here he is. He's thanking God. I don't think God would do this. Where do you get those thoughts from? You get them from your own personal wickedness. Sin is defining your theology, not the Bible. So if you have the mind of Christ, that means you have a mind that knows what this book says. And I get asked some tough questions. I get emails sent to me, and people are kind of telling me what's going on in their life, and they're asking me some tough questions, and I sit there as I'm reading them going, God, I can't ignore it. They're wanting an answer from me. I'm the only one in the whole world that they're asking this question of. God, how am I going to answer this question? How in the world can I answer this question? And I just pray for scripture verses to give them. Give them scripture verses. Give them that. You know what that is? That's the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. If you have a Bible, you have the mind of Christ. And so anyway, so he says in chapter 3, verse 1, now look at this. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Over in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13, 11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want you to notice what's so funny. Okay. What did Brady say that was?
That's always been the verse I used on Brady and Brad when they say, wow.
Really? When I was a child? Okay. All right. Private joke. Okay. Watch this. Okay. And I'm actually going to give you scripture that proves this. Okay. I'm rightly dividing my Bible here, which is real easy because it actually is divided already. Okay. Here's the Old Testament of my Bible. Here's the New Testament of my Bible. When I was a child, I spake as a child and I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Okay? Paul said in Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster. You know what a schoolmaster, you know what that concept is? Schoolmasters, this is back before we got liberal in America, got politically correct. Schoolmasters were disciplinarians. To be a disciple was to be disciplined. That meant that children not only learned reading, writing, and arithmetic, they learned morality. They learned lessons of right and wrong. And you didn't have kids pulling out guns in a one-room schoolhouse. Okay? They might have carried them on the way and set them there by the door. Amen. 7-8. Amen, Sterling. Squirrel hunt on the way home. 10, 11-year-old boys carrying guns to school. Sent them by the door so they could squirrel hunt on the way home. See, that's where we've lost that in this country. Amen. But anyway, schools were disciplined places. The law was a schoolmaster. The law was intended to keep you in line, and it was harsh, and it was mean, and it was cruel. It was cruel authority to be under the law, because if you didn't fulfill the obligations of the law, you were to be killed. You would have had a whip taken to you, and you had a thrashing. You would receive 40 stripes. By the way, Christ took all of that away.
Amen.
By taking it on himself. I love that. Okay? So Paul said, when I was a child, Paul used to be under the law. He used to be a legalist. He used to believe that the law could save you. And he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But now that I'm a man, here's the man right here, I put away childish things. And so here he says in 1 Corinthians 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. See, here's the spiritual side of the Bible. It's the New Testament. The letter of the law is the carnal. The law is carnal. The law deals with the flesh. Does everybody follow that? Okay? When you got saved, you did not get saved under the conditions of the Old Testament, of the law. You did not get saved under those. That was the old covenant, and that covenant was abolished. You follow me? Because the one who made the covenant, Christ, died. And once, if you have a contract with somebody, if I had a contract with Jared and said that, and my dad actually did this with a guy. A guy bought that 1955 Chevy. You remember that car, Sterling? 1955 Chevy. My dad had four-door thing that was beautiful. He bought it for $500. He sold it to a guy that he worked with for $1,000. The guy that he worked with paid him $500, and he said, youngin', he said, when I get the other $500, I'll give it to you, and you can give me the car. Dad said, that'll be okay. He took the $500. The guy fell in the Mississippi River and drowned and died. The covenant is annulled at that point. There's no contract because that one of the parties of the contract died. Does everybody follow that? Okay? You cannot enforce a contract beyond somebody's death. And so the contract was with God, who is Jesus Christ. Amen! The contract was with God, and God died, which voided the terms of the contract are over with. This is why now we have a new covenant, a new testament, a new contract. When you got saved, you did not get saved under the conditions of the old contract. And I tell you what, people are asking me to do this, and I am. I'm going to do it. I don't know when. But there is so much now moving back into the church. It's Hebrew Roots Movement. It's Yahushua instead of Jesus. And it's Yehovah or all these different names they say. And they're going back to the law saying, well, you guys don't keep the feast. You're not saved. You guys meet on Sunday. You're not saved. You guys do this. You're not saved. And what they're doing is there's a thing moving into Christianity that's pulling converts back into the terms of the law, saying if you don't fulfill the law and keep the law, you're not saved. That's not the contract that I agreed to. Listen, and I was 9 years old, and I didn't know anything about contract law. When I was 9 years old, I ran down to an altar, and I said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When I was under my house, and that electric current was going through my body, killing me. I didn't say, God, I'll keep the law from this day. God, I'll do whatever. I promise I won't disobey you ever. I didn't say that. I said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Amen.
And I'm just telling you, and there are carnal Christians, or I don't even like calling them Christians. There are carnal church members everywhere, whether it's the Hebrew Roots Movement or the Fundamentalist Movement, that says if you don't have your hair cut right, if you don't have your dress a certain length, if you don't have, there's guys now going around saying, poor Brady, if you don't have a beard, you're not a godly man. Okay? I'm not real sure Brady can grow one yet. Amen? When he was a child. Okay. There's people going around telling you, if you don't have long hair down to your hips, you ain't godly. You have something wrong with you. They will try to impose all kinds of rules on there as a test of your salvation. And I'm telling you, you're saved by the terms of the contract of the new covenant, which means, do you believe the Bible or not?
Amen.
So that's when you grow up. But the law is a schoolmaster. Somebody, probably, I don't know, somebody's trying to get our attention. Maybe somebody can tend to the phone. We're still broadcasting, Gary, still in good shape. All right. But anyway, or probably somebody calling to say, I don't like what you do. I don't care. Amen. Change the channel. Yeah. Joel's on now. Okay. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Notice the contrast here, milk and meat. Okay? For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. And I tell you, I've been in church, I have pastored church, I've dealt with church people, and I can tell you that I have dealt with some of the most babyish, childish issues. And I don't mean this to be an offense, so please don't take it that way. It's something that I have seen over the years. There is a strong vessel and there is a weak vessel. By and large, the most childish things that I've heard come up in church issues has been from women. You guys know how I feel about it. I love you. But I'm just telling you that I've seen some of the most childish, petty issues come up as a result of, and that's babyfied Christianity. It is what it is. It's babyfied Christianity. And it's a shame. It is a shame for born-again, Bible-believing, and Bible-reading Christians to stay hung up in childish issues for years and years. Now, I understand that when someone is born again, we call them a babe in Christ. They are not allowed, according to Scripture, to be bishops and pastors. The Bible says that qualification, they're not to be a novice. That means new in Christianity. They might have a lot of zeal. They might want to go out and think they can save everybody, but it's just not so. And the Bible requires us growing up a little bit and maturing a little bit. One of the greatest compliments that a pastor ever paid to me, I mean ever in my life, the greatest compliment I ever had from a pastor was from Brother Lonnie Burks. Back in 2000, he had me come down for really my first ever seminar to deal with the King James Bible issue. Okay? That was in the year 2000. He didn't know me. He was going on the recommendation of Mike Hutzel. And he had me come down, and we did some things down. He had me come back every year. After about 5 or 6 years, I think it was about 6 years ago, something like that, Brother Lonnie was sitting there with me, and I was down at Harrison. And he said, Mike, I see a maturity in you that I didn't see when you first came in here. And it was not, I didn't go.
Yeah.
That was the greatest compliment that he could have ever paid me. It was a compliment of, Mike, I see a maturity in you. And I wear that as, I don't dye my hair. Because the Bible says a hoary head is a blessing.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm not going to hide the fact that I'm getting older. I like the fact that I'm getting older. That doesn't sound right to me. I like the fact that I'm getting older. I'm getting a little wiser every day and a little bit more mature, and I like that. Okay? And I'm just a recommendation to you, men and women both, grow up. Grow up. Learn how to deal with issues the way the Bible deals with issues. Learn how to have the mind of Christ. Learn how to deal with and settle things in your mind and in your heart the way this Bible would have you do it. One of the things that's going on right this in my mind is going on right now that Jazz told me is that there is someone who has visited this church. They came here one time. They don't live around here. They came and visited this church one time. And they're out there right now sowing all kinds of seeds of discord about this church and about me. And it's really over nothing. The things that she is saying is so totally off base, it's not even funny. Okay? But this person, this woman, has not learned. She's not grown up. And I can tell you that she's very carnal. And she's dealing with issues as a child and not as a grown-up. See, when you're a child, you know how you deal with people you don't like? You go around telling everybody, don't play with them. They don't like them. That's what you do. Okay? But he says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, look at this, envying and strife and divisions. That's what children do. They envy one another. They fight one another, especially brother and sister. Amen? Amen. And they divide. They split up. I don't want to be part of that group. I want to be part of this group. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now I'm going to stop right here. There's somebody who sent me an email yesterday that is trying to use me against somebody else that they know. I don't appreciate that. They're saying, well, we believe that Pastor Mike would say it this way. And first thing I say to that is, who am I? Who am I? What difference does it make what I say? If I say it and it's wrong according to the Scriptures, then I bear the wrong. And if I say it and it happens to be right, it's only right because it's in the Scriptures and I can't take credit for it. And I'm just telling people right now, quit following Mike Hoggard. Mike Hoggard is trying to not get you to follow Mike Hoggard or Bethel Church. I'm trying to get you to follow the Bible. Get your doctrines from the Bible. Get your doctrinal issues from the Bible. Get your words from the Bible. And the issue was, well, the issue was, did I believe once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation? You know what I told him? Neither one of those phrases is in the Bible. So don't ask me if I believe them. I don't believe men. I believe Scripture. I may not understand it all, but I believe what's in this Bible. And if this Bible says it's this way, then it's this way. Can I get an amen out of somebody? We are going to follow this Bible. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something. You follow me, and please don't do that because God will wreck me. And I really don't want another wreck. Okay? And that's what Paul is dealing with here. There were some who were saying, bless God, we're of Paul. Oh, we are of Apollos. Okay? And I'm just going to say, you know what that is? We're Baptist. Yeah. We're Nazarene. Yeah. We're Methodist. We're Pentecostal. Yeah. We're this and we're that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying let's just all... Here's what God's doing right now. And you can believe this or not. God is drawing His people out who are standing on this Bible. Yeah. He's drawing them out of... I cannot begin to tell you how many people... how many different denominational backgrounded people are following this ministry because of this book. And they're finding out that it's, well, we used to be this, and we used to be that, and we used to be that, and we used to be this. And I can tell you right now that in every denomination, there's not one right now that's exempt, including the independent fundamental movement. They are being subverted into walking away very slowly and subtly from this Bible. Yes, sir. One after another. The Free Will Baptists have done it. The Southern Baptists have done it. The General Baptists have done it. The Pentecostals, the Assembly of God has done it. The Church of God has done it. The Nazarenes have done it. They have all walked away from this Bible. The devil got in the devil got into the Bible colleges first, and then he got into the home offices of the denominations. And started bringing in people that were subverting whole houses one after another through the Sunday school literature, through the Vacation Bible School literature. You see how it's working. and started subverting churches one after another. And they're all toppling right now. And I'm telling you that we've always said this. When you get to God, it won't mean nothing to Him. He's not going to say, now, are you a Baptist?
Right.
What are you? You Church of Christ? Well, we got a special place over here for you because you won't see anybody else because you think you're the only ones here. No respect. It's exactly right. God is not a respect of persons. And don't ask me what Benjamin Randall said. Don't ask me what John Calvin thought. Don't ask me what Arminius said. Don't ask me what whoever was there. Don't ask. I don't care about their doctrine. I don't care about what they dreamed up. I don't care about that stuff. Paul is our apostle. I follow Paul. I follow what Peter said. I follow what James wrote down. I follow what Mark said. I follow the words of Isaiah. I follow the Psalms of David. I follow the Word of God. In fact, this is what he says. He says in verse 6, I have planted and Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? It was God that gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. If God is blessing this church, it's not because of me. I promise you it's not because of me. It's not because of how good I am. It's not because of how clean I live. It's not because I remain pious and holy and in prayer-like attitude 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You don't really believe that, do you? Appreciate it. I don't. God is not blessing His church and saving souls and drawing people out of the pits and the bondage of false doctrines because of my congregation. He's doing it because of His Word. Jesus said, I got to stand up. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's what He said. And so any place that this Bible is lifted up, Jesus Himself is lifted up. And He will draw followers unto Himself. So I don't want you to walk behind me. What is it, Roy? You're going to walk beside me. Amen? I'm a little fired up this morning. Ah, did the bell ring? I guess we better quit. But let me just say this, verse 8. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And I'll tell you this, I've seen this happen where there's a family that we helped lead to the Lord. And boy, I tell you what, we baptized them here. And in 2 weeks' time, the charismatic movement came and got them through her sister and yanked them out. And I'll tell you something, for the successful growth of a born-again Christian, the one who plants and the one who waters needs to be of the same mind and same idea. There needs to be a consistency. What happened? What dangers pose when you transplant a plant? It can happen, but it has to be under the right conditions. When you go buy fish at the fish store, live fish, not like Gordman's fish sticks. When you go buy goldfish at the goldfish store, okay? They tell you there's got to be a certain way when we pull it out of this water, when you take it home and put it in, there's got to be a certain way. You got to get it. It's got to be this close to the same environment or what will happen to them. That just happened? Maybe I ought to let Brady come up and preach this. Okay? I'm not saying it can't happen, but what I'm saying is it's best if a person, when they get saved, if how they got saved and how they're being watered so that they can grow is consistent. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And you know what I think about that as far as rewards is concerned? You know what our reward is? The Lord?
Yeah, right.
I mean, name me something tangible and physical that you would like to have for all eternity. I've lost it all before, and I was left with nothing but the Lord. I'm fine with that.
Amen.
Amen. He is our reward. That's biblical, by the way. We'll go look it up, all right? Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your place. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for Thank you, God, for your Spirit. Thank you for this Bible. Thank you for what it says and what it means and what it does in me, what it does for me. And Lord, Father, just plant this seed and water, Lord, those plants with this same Bible. And Lord, it is you. Lord, you showed me this a long time ago, and I haven't forgot it. God, you're the one who brings people in. It's not me. It's not my stupid programs. It's not anything, God. You're the one who brings people in. And Lord, I've just decided to trust in you and to call upon you, God. That's what I've done, and I thank you for it. And Lord, your ways are right and your ways are holy. Lord, help us to grow up and help us to follow this book, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. By the way, I want to say this one more thing. Rick Warren's whole premise, and he just tweeted this here a while back. He despises anybody who thinks that prayer and Bible preaching will build a church. He despises that. He says that is the stupidest thing anybody's ever come up with, to think that prayer and preaching the Bible is going to grow your church. That man is not saved. Yeah. He's got a foul spirit behind him. Yeah. Okay, I just thought I'd throw that in there. All right.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven, that God gives to those that are saved, but we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life, and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins, And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.